So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I have spoken." Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All right, we're going to head over to Tim now. So, Tim, how have you been finding things in this extended lockdown?
Yeah, thanks, Stacey. How are things? I've really missed the in-person, just informal catch-ups with the youth and with people at church, like before and after. It's amazing how much I miss those, actually. They're just sort of incidental, and I guess it's just all these little things that when you take them away, they're actually not that little. So I miss that. But the good thing, right, I've always wanted to preach wearing slippers. The time had never seemed right, but today is the day. I'm preaching in slippers, so I'm very thankful for that. Like Stacey said, my name's Tim. I'm the family's pastor here at Southern Cross. I have the privilege of continuing our series looking at God's rescue plan, how it unfolds throughout human history as recorded in the Bible. This morning, we're in the here and the now. That's our time period. You see, the Bible, it talks about two comings of Jesus. The first coming, everyone will probably know about. Stu took us there last week as we saw Jesus come. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And then the second coming, most of you will probably know, that's when Jesus returns, comes back to earth to save and to judge, right? And Matt's going to take us there next week as we look at Revelation 21 and 22. But right now, we're after Christmas and before the second coming of Jesus. And we're going to look at a letter today that's written to a church who is likewise in this same in-between period. The writer of the letter, the Apostle Paul, is giving them a masterclass on how to handle the gospel. Last week, Stu took us to the arrival of Jesus as we saw how Jesus offers the world harmony among the dissonance and offers us harmony to our dissonant hearts, right? The dissonance that says, I did it my way, I did it my way, I did it my way, and pushes God, the good conductor, off the stage. But you see, God, he's not just the good conductor that brings harmony and beauty, he also brings life itself. So when we push him off stage and do things our way, not listening to his conducting, we push off life. Life itself will cease. But Jesus stepped into our world to have his life cease for us, so that he died our death so that we could live his life in harmony with God. Jesus actually, he beat death. He rose again and now lives eternally. So as we live his life, we also live eternally. This is good news. This is the gospel, right? We're going to have a masterclass from Paul on how to use the gospel. So let's be clear on what the gospel is. The gospel, put simply, means good news. But in our passage and in all of the New Testament, when they talk about the gospel, they're talking about this specific good news about Jesus that we heard last week. Jesus dying our death so that we can live his life in harmony with God. Or I like the way that Timothy Keller puts it. He's a pastor, he's retired now from pastoring in Manhattan in New York. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Let me say that again. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. It's beautiful, isn't it? You wouldn't change it. But the first half, it cuts deep. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. That's scary. That's a lot. I don't know if you're joining us here for the first time, thinking a bit of God in lockdown will do you some good. And here the guy is, 3 minutes into his address, telling me that I'm more sinful and flawed than I ever could believe. Well, yes, I am telling you that. But it's not just you, it's all of us, all of humanity is more sinful and flawed than we could ever believe. That might make you feel better. It might not. But the second half, if you can understand it, it will make you feel better, because it says at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Love and acceptance in abundance. It's so sweet. And the love and acceptance put against the backdrop of our sinfulness and flawedness, well, it just makes it all that sweeter still. You could think of it as a diamond and a black card, right? So when I was looking for an engagement ring for my wife, Jasmine, I would go to the jewelers and they would show me these rings and they would put them against a black card so that you could see the colour as it shimmers against the blackness of the card. You could see how beautiful the diamond was, how clear it was. You could see all the colours coming from the black card and being reflected in the beauty of the diamond. But you see, on my budget, these diamonds are a bit murky, a bit small, but I looked hard enough and I looked long enough that I found a ring for 60% off and I got Jasmine something half decent. Woohoo! The black card, right, it provides all the colour that the diamond reflects, causing you to be able to see the beauty of the diamond. So the diamond doesn't change in and of itself. It's always beautiful and it's always there. But the black card helps you to see it. So you can't start to understand what it means to be loved and accepted in Jesus without understanding why you need to be in Jesus at all. The first part magnifies and makes sense of the second part. They must go together. Paul is writing to a church who has been visited by some Christian teachers who are misguided at best, but wolves in sheep's clothing at worst, out to profit from some vulnerable people. Paul jokingly calls them super apostles in chapters 11 and 12. So they're messing with the gospel, and Paul has to correct things. That's what we're reading this morning. We only have one side of the correspondence, so we sort of have to work backwards to see what Paul is addressing, to see what's going on. We'll see three things that Paul is responding to these super apostles. We're going to be spending most of our time in verses 1 through to 7. And strap yourself in, because we're going to be moving through these three points fairly quickly. These three points are: one, Paul trusts the power of the gospel. Two, Paul trusts in the beauty of the gospel. And three, Paul follows the message of the gospel. Paul trusts the power of the gospel. Have a look in verse 2. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul trusts in the power of the gospel. He says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Someone that trusts this will not dare to distort it. They will not dare to make it seem more powerful, because in doing it, they will only compromise its saving power. And he's not going to add to it to make it seem more powerful. You can see this in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not us. So back in the day, everything went in clay jars. They were like the Chinese takeaway container. Paul says the gospel is in them like a Chinese takeaway container. They're not very impressive. Not very impressive. But we all know some pretty good stuff can come in these rectangle containers. So you've got Chinese food, not just Chinese food, but Thai food. The best of the Thai food is Penang curry. I love Penang curry. But I tell you, when I order Penang curry, I'm not thinking about the container. When I'm eating the Penang curry, I'm not thinking about the container. The next day, well, let's just say I'm not thinking about the container. The only reason I have to think about the container is if it's not there or it's broken, then I can't get my curry. The container doesn't add any substance to the curry. The container doesn't add any value to the curry. In the same way, Paul gets the gospel from point A to point B, but sees no need to add to the gospel. These so-called super apostles, on the other hand, don't trust the power of the gospel. They have to dress it up and distort it to make it seem appealing. And they make themselves seem powerful to make the gospel seem powerful. But what does that look like for me and you? Do you distort the gospel? Do you minimize the blackness of people's sin when it comes to sexual ethics or greed or something else to make the gospel seem more palatable? If you do that, you're running the risk of making the diamond of the gospel just seem like another rock. Point two, Paul trusts the beauty of the gospel. He trusts the beauty of the gospel. Have a look in verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says that, yes, not everyone will see the beauty of the gospel. They cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. That doesn't mean that the gospel that displays the glory of Christ isn't beautiful. It doesn't mean that. It means that they have been blinded by Satan, the god of this age. Paul sees in the gospel the glory of Christ. It's beautiful. The gospel is beautiful. So he's not going to change it one iota. It doesn't matter if people respond to it or not. He knows the problem is never with the gospel. Now, the super apostles, on the other hand, see that people aren't responding. They're not responding to Paul's gospel, so they try and make it look more beautiful. They take that diamond of the gospel and put a coat of paint on it. Stupid, right? They've taken all the power out of it, but do you know what? The God of this age won't mind a bit. He'll even like it. Something with the form of the gospel without any power, he'll direct people to it all day long and they will have a very successful ministry. You could look at it, that could look like the gospel that says, come to Jesus and he'll make you successful. He'll make you healthy. He'll make you prosper. It's a coat of paint. And it can't save you, and it can't save those across the road. 3, Paul follows the message of the gospel. Paul follows the message of the gospel. Have a look at verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The message of the gospel is one of humility, one of a servant king. Philippians 2 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be something used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Paul likewise takes on the servant status to serve this church for Jesus' sake. He's not preaching himself, but Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one Paul wants them to serve. He seems to be countering the super apostles who seem to have wanted to preach for their own benefit, so that people would serve them. But Paul is saying, I'm not like that. I never wanted you to serve me. I always served you in line with the gospel for Jesus' sake. When we share the gospel, we must live according to the message of the gospel and, like Jesus, make ourselves nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and then and only then will we be able to share the gospel faithfully. You see, if we think something of ourselves in our gospel sharing, we'll be likely to become anxious that the other person won't accept us or they won't accept the message if we give it to them straight, and we'll be in danger of distorting it and emptying it of its power. If we think something of ourselves, we'll likely become anxious that the other person won't respond to the beauty of the gospel, and will be seen to have failed. So if we add to the gospel to make it seem more appealing, we'll only find that we have painted a priceless diamond and emptied it of all its beauty. Like I said at the start, we're living between the first and the second coming of Jesus. At this point in history, if you've been saved by the good news about Jesus and you hear the word salvation, you should think go. Go across the world, go across the nation, go across the road, equipped with the power and the beauty of the gospel, ready to serve everyone for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that even though we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, that at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. This cuts us to our very core, grips our heart of stone, and then revives us to live new lives in Jesus. You who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus. We know the power and the beauty of the gospel. Help us not to distort it or add to it as we take the gospel across the world, the nation, and the road. Please inspire us by the beauty of the gospel to be ready to serve everyone for Christ's sake. Amen.